113. Psalm 113. We'll read this together. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. This is the third psalm that begins with hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. This was one of the psalms they sang during worship before and after the Passover. And for that reason, many think that this is probably these psalms, these praise psalms, are among those that were sung by our Lord the night that he observed the Passover and instituted his table, the night he was betrayed. And verse 1, he says, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. And by his grace, his servants have great reason to praise his name. You know, if this is a psalm that our Lord sang that night when he was with his apostles, if this is, this might be why our Lord said, from henceforth I call you not servants. Servants knoweth not what his master does. But I call you friends, because all things that God has told me, I've told you. This might be, if they sang that, this might be why he said that. Praise the name of the Lord. His name alone is worthy to be praised. Verse 2, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. You know, in this gospel age, the Lord has sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And from the rising of the sun to the going down, from east to west, from north to south, he's calling out his people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. This is what he promised to do. Israel thought they were fruitful, and the Lord rejected them. And he said in Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You know who the heathen are? That's us. Us Gentiles, we're the heathen. And he said, I'll make my name great among them. The pure offering will be, we're going to come with Christ through faith, praising him by his grace, giving him all the glory, all the glory. So this psalm gives us two reasons to praise the name of the Lord. One, we praise the Lord Jehovah himself for who he is. And then two, we praise the name of the Lord for what he has done for us. And that'll be our divisions, himself and what he's done for us. The Lord's name is to be praised because of who he is, because of his glory, the greatness of his glory. He said in verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. The Lord is high above all nations. He's over all nations. He's ruling all nations. He's sovereign, working his will in the people in all nations. He said in Isaiah 40, he said, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. And counted as the small dust of the balance, just that little bit of dust that's left in the balance when something's weighed and poured out. He said, that's what all the nations are to him. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He said, all nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing in vanity. This is the greatness of our God. It's he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens as a curtain, spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth as vanity. And then our psalm takes us out farther than that. Above the nations, farther than the nations, and takes us beyond the heavens. Above the heavens, it says. The Lord's glory is above the heavens. We see the pictures taken with satellites and the galaxies and the space and just the vastness of it. He made all that. And he sits above it. He sits above. His glory is above all of it. He called Paul up to the third heaven. We don't know where that is. We've never been there. To the third heaven. Beyond everything that anything we know about. There's a lot we don't know about. But even beyond that. You go outside some night when it's very clear and the stars are from one side to the other. And just look at the vastness of it all. And remember, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Take all the waters in the earth. Measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Meted out heaven with a span. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God is his great, great glory. Verse 5, he says, who's like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? This is what we're brought to praise him for, his greatness. There is none like him. That's the very nature of God. That's what makes God, God. There is none like him. There's none like him. He's holy. There's nothing that exists that's greater than God. Nothing. He dwelleth on high. All man-made gods are just idols. They're just what man imagines and a very poor God, very weak God, no greater than a man. God said, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? There's nothing. That's what he's saying. There's none like him. He's holy. He's separate. He's the one true God. He's the Lord our God. The Lord is great. He's greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. We're going to try to bring something to him of ourselves. Something we produced. Verse 6. Look at how great he is. He humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He's so high above all. He's so great in his glory. He has to humble himself to behold things that are in heaven. Way out there where we've never even seen. He's beyond that, and he has to humble himself to behold that. To behold the heavens we can see. Now, how much more to behold this earth? The things in this earth. And this is the amazing thing. This God who's so high above the heavens, who has to stoop to behold the heavens, he looks upon his people and saves his people and cares for his people all our days. We're like grasshoppers, and yet he looks on us and cares for us and saves us. The psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, thinking of this and thinking of how great he is, he said, as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far above his thoughts are, how far they are above ours. Now think of him so high, so glorious, none like him. This is God who came down, to where his people are, and took a, was, came down into the womb of a virgin and was born as an infant and grew up as a child and made himself a servant, humbled himself and took the form of a servant to serve for his people. He's ruined people. He's wretched people. He came to do this for us. And the amazing thing is when he went to the cross, this one who's so high, who was made flesh, took our place, made sin, made to suffer, made to suffer the curse for his people. You know the scripture says he was rich. Think of how rich. This is a description of how rich. And think how poor he became. The death of the cross, the shameful cross. That's the height of glory, though, that he comes from there to here, accomplishes that work. And now this same God who's this high and this great and this glorious, as a man, is the God-man seated in glory on his throne. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, seated there at God's right hand. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Do you see why he says, "Praise my name"? Such a high priest became us. This was what was fitting. This was what we had to have. This is what the only way we could be saved. It became us to be saved this way. A high priest who's holy. This is what we're talking about. Not like us. None like him. Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And that's where he is now. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Can you explain the glorious God high above all, who there's none like it, coming down and taking human flesh, sinless human flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. This is the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. So the first thing we praise when we praise his name is his person. We praise who he is. We praise the greatness of his glory. Now, we looked a little bit, talked a little bit about what he's done for us, but let's look some more at that. This is the second thing, verse 7. This one we're praising, not only glorious in all his greatness and being unlike any other, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Now this is his people. This is his people he chose in eternity. This is so of everybody he saves. Everybody he saves. By our fall in Adam, we fell into sin and death. And by our first birth, we came forth nothing but sin. And in our sinful nature is nothing but sin. We are the poor of the dust. We're the needy on the dunghill. you've seen pictures, or maybe you've been to a landfill. They used to have them where I came from, and you could drive to them and dump whatever you needed to dump. But you've seen a landfill, and it just, and all the trash and all the refuse and just huge expanse of just dung, just trash, just an ash heap. That's what this whole cursed earth full of cursed sinners is. And he came here. He came down here to where we are. We got the opposite extremes here, don't you? You got God high above everything, high above all, none like him, as high as you can possibly get. And you got us as low as you can possibly get. And he came down. We can't plumb the depths of how low we are by nature. And he comes down here to where we are. And this is what we need to think about. Here's the amazing thing. This is why our Savior sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. In order to save us in accordance with that greatness of his glory and the greatness of him being holy and separate from sinners. In order to save us who are the cursed, he had to take our place to do it justly and uphold his holiness and his holy name and magnify himself. He had to take our place and do it for us, do the whole work for us. He gave us the law to show us we can't do it, and not in the righteousness he demands. And come to him. Just think how high and holy he is. But he came down then and made himself under his own law. And he went to that cross, this high and holy one, this sinless one, to save these dusty, dung heap sinners. Poor, bankrupt, needy. What loving condescension. What loving condescension from the greatest height to the lowest low. That's how we behold something of God's glory. This is how we see his name. This is how it pleased him to manifest his name to us. God's not like us, is he? We won't bow. We won't come down off our lofty perch. We won't come down for another dung heap sinner who's offended us and spit in our face. We surely wouldn't come down and bow and give God all this glory that's due his name. And yet he came down for his people. To show us something of his glory and his holiness and his love and his mercy and his long-suffering and his forgiveness and all that he is for his people. Righteous and holy and just. He came down and was made sin for us. Took the sin of his people and was made a curse and bore the curse that we deserve. We gonna get tired of talking about this. Is there any way somebody's saved by this very greatest condescending, loving condescension and greatest sacrifice ever made? There's no way we can stop talking about this. We're gonna be talking about this for eternity. This is who God is. This is who God is. And what did he accomplish for his poor, needy people? What did he do for us? You know Daniel 9:24. Let me just give you these things. But here's what he did. Think about each of these now. First it says, he finished the transgression. Finished it. Now, there was one transgression that made us poor and needy. That's the one transgression of Adam in the garden. Our first head committed one transgression, and by that all his seed died. Everybody that come forth, every child born into this world. Before his people, he finished the transgression. transgression. And then it says, and he made an end of sins. All the sins of all his people for whom he died, every single person for whom he died. He wasn't trying. He made an end of sins. All we see in ourselves is sin. The more he grows us in grace, the more we see our sin. But before God, as God sees it, he made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. Here we are, the enemies of God. Here we are at war with God, hating God, wanting nothing to do with God. And he reconciled his people to God. The first thing that had to be done is before God we had to be reconciled, so that God could receive us as his friend. And it's this message of him doing it that breaks our heart and makes us be reconciled to him. He brought in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. He made his people the righteousness of God in him. Everlasting righteousness of God in him. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy. He said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Everything in this Old Testament scripture was written of him. Everything. If we don't see it, it's just our own fault. But it's there. He's there. And every word of it. I believe when we get to glory, we're going to see it in every page and every word and every passage. And think, I didn't see that. But he came. He said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. And he said, I come to do thy will, O God. And he sealed it up. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he sealed up the vision and the prophecy. And then he anointed the most holy. He has entered in with his own blood into the holiest of holies, the one that the holiest of holies pictured in the tabernacle. He's entered into the holiest of holies with his own blood, having accomplished eternal redemption for us, and sat down because the work is finished. He did it. Now that's not a, he's done all he can do. He's trying to. That's none of that, is it? He did that. He accomplished that. Do you think about it. The God who is high above all, who created everything, who is described here as above the heavens, who has to stoop to look at the heavens, much less the earth, and the inhabitants are as grasshoppers, and all of these things. Can you imagine attributing to him that he came down here and tried to do something and didn't get it accomplished? He accomplished it. He came to do what he did and he accomplished it. He's not frustrated. Not at all. And now from his throne above everything, that great and high and lofty place, the God-man is there as our prophet, priest, and king, who knows everything about us, knows touched with the feeling of our infirmities, knows we're dust, been right where we are. He took our place in every single way you can imagine without being one who himself rebelled. He didn't do that. And by his Spirit now, he comes to where we are and he reaches down. This gives us some idea of how far down, doesn't it? Way, way, way down. Here we are in the dust. We don't know him, and we hated him. We didn't want to know him. On the dung heap, and happy to be on the dung heap. You see those birds out there on the dung heap? They're just happy to be on the dung heap. Crows and everything else come there. That's where they're feeding, on the dung heap. That's where we were. He came to where we are, and he reached down. verse 7 says, and he lifted us up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifted the needy out of the dunghill. He came in spirit, and he turned us to him to behold what he did for us, and made us know what he did for us, and made us behold his glory in what he did for us. And I'm telling you, we don't resist that. You don't resist that. When he shows you what he's done for you and what he's accomplished, we can't resist it. You believe him. You trust him. You see, you're the dung heap, dust, and you can't be saved without him. You're the needy. You're the poor. You can't be saved without him. And you believe him. You trust him with everything to save you. And it keeps you knowing. He's your salvation. While you're in this earth, he's going to keep us knowing we need him every hour. And in verse 8, why did he do this? That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He's made all his people princes. Kings and princes. Priests unto God. When he gave you that new heart and made you see that you was already seated there with him, he'd already raised you with him when he arose and sat down, and he makes you see you're there with him. Sometimes he makes you see that, doesn't he? Sometimes he makes that real, so real in our heart that we see we're seated there with him. When he does that, it's like you can just tiptoe across the water. There's nothing that bothers you or can. That's how the flesh is mortified. There's some sweet seasons when you see him and you can't do anything but see him. And you can't do anything. Nothing can interrupt it. You see him. You know him. In a little while, you're back poor and needy, back to the dung heap. And he just keeps lifting you, showing you, I've lifted you up. I've set you among princes. You're mine. And this is what keeps us growing in grace and knowledge of him and seeing his greatness, his glory, and seeing our sinfulness and trusting him more and trusting self less. He has set us among princes. When he makes you see this, we start singing a new song, Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what's typified in him raising Joseph from the dungeon and sitting him beside the king. That's what's typified in him taking David from the sheepfold to the throne of Israel. And he won't let us go. He won't let us go. He remembers we're dust. He keeps lifting us up, setting our affection on him at God's right hand. And this is what he does in all his poor and needy people. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, from the east to the west, from the north to the south, wherever his people are, he sends the gospel of what he has accomplished to his people. You know why the gospel is so important? You know why it's so important? Because it is the message of what this high and glorious God has accomplished for his people. It's the message of his name. That's why he's saved by it. It's the message that declares his name. Those he uses are nothing. Those he saves are nothing. It's not about glory in men. And men will start, you put too much emphasis on the preaching of the gospel. No, I don't. God does. It pleased him to save this way. Is this high and glorious one able to send the gospel to his people? Is he? Is he able? Was he able to speak and create the world? Yes. And I know what men will say. They'll say, well, if he's that sovereign, he could save in any way he wanted to. Yes, he could. But he said it pleased him to save through the preaching of the gospel. And that shows how much more sovereign he is, because he told us beforehand how he's going to do it and does it just that way. That shows you how sovereign and holy and glorious and powerful and wise he is. And when he brings his people, we all sing it. We all sing the song that wherever they are, east to west, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. We didn't travail, He did. You have redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of the every kindred and tongue and people and nation from the east to the west, and has made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He sets us among princes. Now listen, you remember how Hannah was barren and Peninnah was fruitful, and Peninnah used to let Hannah know about it. She's so fruitful. And poor Hannah was barren. Not bearing any fruit. Sarah was barren. Well, the Lord graciously made Hannah bear a son. And the Lord graciously made Sarah bear a son. Hagar had a son. But the Lord made, He said, they're putting him out. Picture the old covenant, picture of works. Sarah, He made Sarah have the son. And through Him, the promised seed came, Christ Jesus. What is that picture? When He came, when the Lord Jesus came, His true church, His true people, the few that remnant He called out appeared barren, completely barren. While there was a host in religion, using His word, using the scriptures, using the oracles of God, and doing nothing but boasting in themselves and what they had produced, just like Peninnah to Hannah. And our Lord, our Redeemer, verse 9 said, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Our Redeemer came and He established His church, and He's been sending forth His gospel and calling His people and producing children since before He arose on high. And He's still doing it now, and He's not going to stop doing it until He's called the last one, produced the last one. This was His promise. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. You did nothing to produce these children. You didn't do anything to produce yourself. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. You shall break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. He said, fear not. You shall not be ashamed. You won't be confounded. You won't be put to shame. And you will forget the shame of your youth. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. He said, I forsook you in a small moment. With everlasting kindness I've drawn you. I'll have mercy on you. There's nothing too hard for our Lord. Nothing too hard for our Lord. Now look back up there in verse 2. It said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. If our heart's been renewed, so that with all our heart, we really want to praise the name of the Lord. Right now, today, if He's given us a heart to give all the glory and all the praise to Him with everything He's made us and everything He's given us, and that's the heart you have, then bless His name from this time forth and forevermore. Every day He reveals to His saints some new reason to praise Him. Every day. Every day. Maybe we didn't praise Him as we wanted to yesterday. Maybe we didn't praise Him as we wanted to in years past. Well, today's the day of salvation. Do you believe Him today? Do you believe Him right now? From this time right now? Then bless His name from this time forth and forevermore. And when He's called us to glory, we will. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, right now. That's what he's talking about. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Can't expect the little ones running around here to walk like the big ones walking around here. Wherever you've attained to, walk there. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will change this vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body with that power whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. This glorious God. And we'll praise him from this time forth, even forever. Psalm begins with praise ye the Lord and ends with praise ye the Lord. When he first called you, you start praising ye the Lord. Throughout the whole life, as he keeps showing you what he's done, you praise the Lord. And you know what we're going to do for everlasting, forevermore? We're going to praise the Lord. Singing this song. Praise be to his name. Glory. All the glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for these many blessings. Thank you for letting us gaze into your greatness and to your throne room and seeing how far down you came for us. Lord, help us to remember. Help us from this time forth to praise you, walk before you, glorify you. And Lord, we thank you that you keep lifting us up. We thank you. You keep raising us up. Won't let us go. Lord, would you continue to keep us, continue to show us what great things you've done and are doing for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for our Redeemer and all the blessings we have in him. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us for thinking more of ourselves than we are. Forgive us for every sin, every thought, every deed, everything we are. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In the name of our dear Savior, we pray. Amen.